Blog Talk Radio.
Alright, alright, alright. You're gonna learn today. Alright, alright, alright. You're gonna learn today.
Alright, 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 alright. Shalom, good evening. Welcome once again. Another episode of Swear Truth Against Bible Talk. I'm your late host. My name is Mashaba. Coming to you from Albuquerque, New Mexico. And yes, tonight we are getting started extremely late. My apologies. Getting ready to make this trip back to San Antonio. And in doing so, you know, just trying to take care of some last-minute errands here in Albuquerque before we pull out tomorrow on our way back to San Antonio. So Forgive. This isn't done on purpose. Not trying to run listeners away or flock away, whatever. But I still want to keep my vow to the Most High. Still going ahead with class. I didn't want class to stop. You know, I want the Most High to bless our journey tomorrow, and that and keeping my word. The scripture, it says in Ecclesiastes that when I vows a vow to the Most High, don't forget to pay it, and don't say before the angel that it was an error, and that angel is the death angel. That we want to make sure that as we get ready to make this trip, prayers are welcome. We want everybody to pray for us, but at the same time, we also want, we have to do those things in faith. And when I say in faith, in actions that show the Most High that we do need and want and beg for his assistance. I can't just sit here and not do anything and ask the Most High to look out for me, to help me, and I ain't put nothing in. We put in what we get out what we put in. If we don't put no works towards the Most High, then there's no besides the grace he's already given in sacrificing his only begotten Son, who the world calls Jesus Christ. It's time for me and us as his servants to do our part. Okay. So with that, I do apologize again for the lateness. I do want to get into it. Tonight I'm going to start at Isaiah chapter 34, verse 16. Tonight we're going to start at Isaiah chapter 34, verse 16, and it reads, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. My mouth it has commanded, and his spirit has gathered them." I like to always start with the scripture, and I was reminded about this by the brother Gabar Kawa, that I used to start all my classes with this. Let it be known that we will be seeking out of the book of the Lord, and we will be reading. That we want to make sure that we're reading what the scripture says. That a lot of times people have a lot of thoughts and conjectures and imaginations that they have about God, and they think God really thinks like them. And we always want to ascribe our feelings, our emotions, our dreams, literally the dreams we have at night, the visions we might have, or what have you. We want to ascribe that to God and say that, well, that's the Most High. That must be the Most High speaking to me, which is a testimony to how powerful the Lord is in that talking to us, all right? That the days of the Thummim and Urim have been ended. The days of him speaking to his prophets in the visions and in dreams, that's been done. That's why he wrote in the book. If it was about just what you come up with or what you imagine or a voice you heard in your head, but it's not the scriptures. The Most High right now, he got so tired of talking to us that he put it in the book, that everything now, it's in the book, it's in the Bible. And if we're not going to put the work in, speaking of that, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. But now if a person is not going to put the work in to get God's word, that now it's just about you sitting up somewhere and just meditating and thinking about whatever comes in your mind, and you want to attribute that to the Most High, to God. That's not how he works. Right? That really is not how he works. But a lot of people don't know this because they don't read. They don't study. We really have been trained and conditioned to be a very instinctual people by going by our instincts and going by our feelings. But we don't go by the words of God. We really don't go by what the Most High wrote. And that it takes a lot of work to actually go and study. Actually go and get God's word. So not only do he tell us in Isaiah 34:16 to seek out of the book of the Lord and read that, again, we always be seeking for different signs, different oracles. We always be seeking for different signs to affirm, okay, God, you with me? Okay, God, this must be God talking. When we have the Bible is here. The book is here. His words are here. But again, you come back and attribute that from 1492, when the first Spaniards and Portuguese first got here to the Americas and was forcing the people here in the Americas, the North Central South America, to learn Spanish, French, Portuguese, that they didn't teach us how to read and write. They just forced us how to speak the language and work. But we remained very illiterate from that time, 1492, right up until the 1800s, that minute, 1900s, that a lot of our grandparents today, great-grandparents today, my grandfather, he only had a third-grade education, where I remember him talking about the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic, and being able to sign your name with an X. Us as a people were kept very illiterate and not learning how to read, not being able to read. And that's why education being such a big push amongst the so-called Negroes or minorities in the Americas in the early 1900s, coming to 2000s, about education, especially education, education information, because it was withheld from us. Again, if we go back to 1492 and then that time we come back to 1619 when the first slave ships are documented. We know there were slave ships coming before that time, but the first documented, the official start of slavery in 1619, that we were not taught or allowed to learn how to read and write, to actually read the Bible. So we got a lot of stories. We got a lot of fables. We got a lot of fiction and tried to attribute that to God, tried to attribute that. We got a lot of superstition, and had to survive off of our instincts. Had to survive off of feeling, had to survive off of superstition, but not surviving after the actual word of God. We had to survive off a lot of singing, a lot of gospel music, and working the fields and working the factory, even working in being house slaves, had to work under the most horrendous conditions of being more, as a house slave. It was easy for the people of the house to rape you. It was easy for the people of the house to actually beat and abuse you with physical abuse, verbal abuse, mental abuse, as opposed to, we know we had the people working in the fields, and you talk about the fields of with hot summers that we have in the Americas now. Imagine the summer, being in South Texas, picking cotton, being in Louisiana, Mississippi, Alabama, Georgia, Florida, Tennessee, Virginia, the Carolinas, the unbearable heat, and having to work in those fields that we were subject to, that it was some horrendous condition. But the slave masters and the beneficiaries of the plantations, they didn't go out in the fields and beat us. They pretty much stayed inside where it was more cool or whatever, but they had the overseers, whether it was other white people, Caucasian overseers, or whether it was our own people that were slaves but were put in a position as overseers. Like you saw Samuel Jackson's character in Django, that we were responsible for the beating and the tortures that we were subject to. Again, getting back to my point, during all this time, we were not taught how to read. So when the Lord comes back and tells us now to seek thee out the book of the Lord and to read, that is key. That's the key element. That when we actually come back and read the Bible, we can see that 90% of the crap we learned in church or through religion or learning how to survive in this society goes 180 degrees opposite of God's righteousness. It goes 180 degrees opposite of God. But we had to attribute something to God. So we learn how to be superstitious. We learn how to look for oracles. And trying to search for some type of sign. God, give me a sign. God, give me a sign. God, show me something. Not reading. And to read, it takes a lot of, it takes work. Right? It takes work. And that's backed up. That statement is backed up in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. You got that?
I got it. Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And it reads, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Again, and if you're not reading, there's no way you're studying. Right? If you're not reading, there's no way you're studying. So it says study to show thyself approved unto God. So that your actions, the things you do, if you're studying, you know that your actions and the way you operate and the way you do things is approved by God because you're already studying. Yeah, it's not by how you feel. It's not by an emotion or whatever signs that you want to look for that you want to attribute to God. We're supposed to be reading and studying, and then studying before you do actions, studying before you do things to really know, is this how God wants me to operate? And is this the work that God wants me to do? And yes, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. It takes work. That's why a lot of people, when they start reading the Bible, you fall straight to sleep. You're straight out. Whereas if you play some video games, you can do that for 8 to 12 hours at a clip with not one bathroom break, not one food break, not one nap, not one sleepy thought hitting your head. But as soon as the Bible gets opened up, now you're sleepy, you're tired, you're hungry. Everything hits you because it takes work. God wants to know if you're serious or not. Therefore, are you going to put the work in? As I look on TikTok, that's mainly now my main social media source that I go to. I don't really do Facebook no more. Some YouTube, but really TikTok is where I'm at right now. I don't know why. I'm not suggesting it. I'm not saying it's better or whatever. That's just where my head is at right now. They have a lot of videos about Kobe Bryant. And they keep talking about Kobe Bryant's work ethic when it comes to playing basketball and the training that he put in. The recent video I saw, he was talking about that most people that play basketball, they'll train like 2 times a day. But he was thinking, like, okay, in the 24-hour period, if you get up at 6, then you're going to train 2 times a day. You're going to go to practice in the morning, stretch, work out, then you might get your first breakfast, then you might do some films, then around 5 or 6, you might get your second workout in. Then you get home, eat again, do whatever, get some sleep, and you bring it back up at 6. But he was saying, but if I wake up at 3, I can get 4 workouts in a day. And he went and broke it down. And the whole thing about him was about his work ethic, and how much work he put in to be the basketball player that he was. And you have other NBA legends and players just talking about how much work Kobe Bryant put in. How much work he put in. You go back and look at the rap game. You know, for those trying to get into entertainment, and they talk about you have to put in your work. You have to put in work. That you have to pay your dues. That all the things they've had to do and trying to get their music out. All the concerts they went to. All the clubs they went to. How many times they went to RCA, MCI, Capitol Records or whatever. Trying to get to the A&Rs and all the work they had to put in. And they studied hip-hop. Hip-hop is a craft, or gospel music, whatever it might be. But they had to put in the work. They had to put in the work. Everybody talks about putting in work, but when it comes to God and this Bible, nobody wants to put the work in. Now it's still about how you feel and how it stirs up your emotions. And you want to, again, we want to attribute it to some type of sign. But if we were reading, Christ said, you know, people came to Christ, the Pharisees and Sadducees. Christ, give us a sign. Show us that God is with you. Show us that you're the one. He said, I'm not giving this evil, wicked generation no signs. The only sign I'm giving y'all is the sign of Jonah, who was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. That's the only sign I'm giving you. If you can't get that or pick that up, then I'm not doing that, the tricks and hoops and whatever. Wait, why was the Bible written then? It was about just, I'm going to search for it. I'm looking for a sign. I'm looking for any damn thing I can. Find a penny on the ground, pick it up, all day, I have good luck. Where the hell that come from? That if this happens or that's going on, it must mean this. Where is that in the scriptures? But again, we don't want to put the work in to study before we do things, that we might be approved of God, that we might know that this is the right thing to do. Study before you do it. And not, you know, as you go through your life and happen to find a Hallmark card that's got a scripture in it, and you're like, you know what? I felt this. I've always felt this. And now I found this scripture. That lets me know, man, me and God got a connection. Because I've always felt this. Come on, man, stop. Stop. You know scriptures that it says, this will be written for the generation to come? But matter of fact, we're going to read the next verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16.
2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, but shun profaning and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness.
So it says, if you're not studying to show yourself approved, putting in the work, rightly dividing the word of truth, it still makes sense that to shun profane and vain babblings, worthless babblings, people just talking, people just running their mouth. The scriptures tell us, shun that. Put that away. Leave that alone. Why? Just for they will increase unto more what?
Ungodliness.
You're not getting more righteous. You're not getting closer to God because now you're looking for more signs, more dreams. You're looking for all that other shit instead of what? Seeking out of the book of the Lord and reading. Reading the words of God. Reading the book. Now you more time is dedicated to fucking zodiacs, to just signs. Instead of reading, putting the work in to read. Yes, it takes work. God did all the work for us in the beginning, and we took it for granted. We ignored him. We didn't listen to him. Now he put everything in a book. Now show me that I'm worth it. Because we'll put the work in for everything else. If it's about whatever you come up with, a person will put the work in.
As long as it's going to benefit them. I mean,
and it's not even a benefit. It's just what you feel.
What's going to be a benefit? You'll put the work in for it. If in the long run you see yourself beneficial from whatever work you put in, it's all about your prosper instead of your relationship with the Most High Christ.
I like how you said that. I'm going to bounce off of that also. When I played video games in my teens and my 20s, there would be an end to the video game. You would beat the game. You would get to the end. You would beat the game. Video games today, and even though there was no profit to Donkey Kong, Mario Brothers, whatever games, video games we played back then,
Galaga Space Invaders,
Joust, Asteroids, you could beat the game. What profit are you getting now from these games? You can't. There's no end. What do you profit for the hours that are spent? What are you getting?
Title of the game. that's you know, there is a profit, I guess, or, you know, if you go to Vegas, they have these competitions on these video games.
And how many people, of the millions of people that are playing those games, how many of them actually going to Vegas and making money off of it?
There is a lot.
So I don't even see, so what profit are you getting? For all the work that's put in, what is it profiting? So it says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Verse 17 says, and their word will eat as a canker, of whom is Arminius and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. Say what? You getting caught up in just all the vain babblings, all the just talking and the different signs you swear you see? They got nothing to do with the scriptures? It's turning you from the truth. It's turning you from the word of God. Because, again, to get into the word of God takes work. It takes mental work. You got to dedicate your mind to reading, to actual studying. So, again, as we go through our class and everything, I don't want to come in on that note or what have you. There was a scripture I want you to get that I asked for.
Romans 15 and 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime.
That's the one I asked for. Go ahead, read that and break it down.
Okay. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, it says, For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So basically, what the scripture is giving the understanding on is all the things that were written while Christ, or even going back to the Old Testament, they were written in that time for our learning, for us to be able to go back and learn from our mistakes. Also, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So that work, this is actually directly in correlation with the study to show thyself approved. That work for a workman, that work through the patience of the work, the working of the scriptures gives us hope and builds our relationship with the Most High Christ. You want to
keep bringing it down.
Okay.
Hi. Let's go to Psalm chapter 102, verse 18.
Okay.
The book of Psalm chapter 102 and verse 18. 102nd Psalms, verse 18.
Okay, Psalms chapter 102 and verse 18, it says, this shall be written for the generation to come.
So what was the Bible written for?
The generation to come.
The generation to come. This is why the Bible was written. It's going to tell you specifically why. Go ahead.
And the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord.
So why was the Bible written? So we could praise the Lord. So if you ain't reading the Bible, how can you really praise God? If we're not studying his word, how can you praise God? How is God getting the glory? How is God getting praise? Because you said to God be the glory? Can you say hallelujah? Can you say after whatever the hell it is you do in Jesus' name? That's not how God wants praise. But you know why people don't know that? You don't study. You really don't know how God wants to be praised. We don't understand that. So you just go by traditions and customs that you picked up from church, from the world, from your feelings, and you think that because you give me Isaiah 55:89.
Isaiah chapter 55, starting at verse 8, and it reads, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." The Lord.
I don't know how much more plain you can get. The way we think, the way God thinks, is two different things. But you think that we've been conditioned to believe that God is trying to agree with the way we think. That God is adjusted. That's why there's this bullshit lie, you know, in the world that God gave the Israelites the commandments. And as can't nobody be perfect or keep all of God's commandments. That's why God changed and kicked the Israelites out from being his chosen people and not accepted everybody. Because God knows that can't nobody be perfect. The only way you would say some madness like that is if you don't know the Bible. The only way you would say such idiotic, insane, moronic, illiterate things like that is because you don't read the Bible. You don't know the Bible. That God understands that nobody's perfect. So what was Noah? What was Job? What was Abraham? Because you don't read the Bible, you can go with that vain babbling, that worthless babbling of what ain't nobody perfect, but God knows my heart. This is what God says about your heart. He does know our hearts. Jeremiah 17 and 5. Or is it 9?
Jeremiah Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5, it says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusted in man.
Verse 9.
Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, and it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked.
So you're right. God does know your heart, that your heart's wicked. But because we listen to vain babblings of somebody saying, well, God knows my heart. It's not supposed to justify the wickedness that we do. That's supposed to justify I go with my feelings and my thoughts and look for the signs that I put together in my own damn head. That's supposed to justify that. But, no, you're right. When we read the Bible, God does know your heart, that our hearts are desperately wicked, that our hearts desperately want to go away from God's word to discover what we want. I need that scripture now also. I'm not trying to be here. Read that one more time, verse 9. I'll find the scripture.
Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. It says, the heart or the mind is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Just going on and staying in accordance with I was understanding on the scripture, the Most High does know our hearts.
Messiah's understanding of the scripture?
Not Messiah's understanding of the scripture. I'm sorry. The understanding of the scriptures that the Most High is giving us is that, yes, he does know our hearts or our mind. We can even go even further and jump down to 10, and it says, I, the Lord, search the heart or search the mind. I try the reins, even give every man according to his way, which is more proof that, yeah, the Most High does know our hearts. And our hearts, according to the 17 and 9, is desperately wicked or desperately slothful or desperately lazy, not wanting to study, not wanting to work for the knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of the scriptures.
So behind that, that Jeremiah 17 and 9, thank you for that. The heart is desperately wicked. All right. Coming back now to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 2. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 2. It says, a fool hath no delight in understanding. A fool, well, let me just read the whole scripture first. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 2. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. So again, when we try and go with this vain babbling of people running their mouths about God knows my heart, first of all, he said our hearts are desperately wicked. For that, he said, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways, saith the Lord. And we didn't finish the scripture, but it says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Yeah, how far does heaven reach above earth? But that's how God, the way God does things, that's how much above his ways are than our little ways here on this earth. Then he comes back and tells us right here, a fool has no delight in understanding. We don't want to get God's understanding because it takes work. We have to put the work in to get God's understanding. But a fool doesn't want God's understanding. But what does a fool want to do? He wants to discover his own thoughts, discover himself, discover, you know, what feelings is this giving me? I need to get into this meditative state and this zen, and I gotta really see how does this feel. That's why we can read scripture to somebody, and they'll say, well, you know what? I need to go home and meditate on that. I need to go home and pray on that. I need to see how, you know, how does that really make me feel? And you know, the other thing I love. Well, I that's why I had to ask Gabarba, saying, Mashaba's understanding, but I see that that's your interpretation. I see that that's how you put it together. Did y'all tell me what the scripture says? Then what's this mean then? A fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. And you tell me what it means. A fool wants to discover what's in his mind, how he feels. He wants to go by his own thoughts, his own what have you. Again, searching for whatever crazy signs, not reading, not putting the work in to read and to study. There must be a sign. I need to see, there's got to be a sign. What the? That's what you get. That's what you. Okay. I'm gonna go ahead and keep studying. I'm gonna go ahead and keep my head in this book and read Proverbs 3 and 5. This is what I'm gonna do. But you keep go ahead looking for them signs and them wonders and all the stuff Christ said not to look for. You keep doing that. I'm going to follow this scripture. I'm going to put the work in of what this scripture says. Let's read this, Proverbs 3 and 5.
Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, and it reads, trust in the Lord with all thine heart.
And how do we trust in the Lord? With all our heart, we trust in his word. We trust in what the Bible says, that it's God's word. And if I do what God says was written in his Bible, I will be on God's good side. If I apply God's word, I'm going to be in God's good graces. That's how I trust in the Lord with all my heart. That all my mind, I'm glad to get that one next. Bringing every thought to captivity of Christ. Yeah, I'll get that. I'll get it. Finish this. Break this down and let me get that one. Read it, break it down.
Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. And it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Meaning, basically, this is what most people that don't want to study or get the understanding out of the scriptures go through. They lean to their own understanding instead of trusting in the Lord, like Mashaba said before.
Not Tim, sorry. I don't even know my name. Said no more.
Okay. Yes, sir. Trust in these scriptures is basically what the understanding is on this scripture. Trust in the Lord, in his word, in his scriptures with all thine heart. And lean not to your own understanding. Don't go on what you think, what you feel, what you think is right, what you know, whatever anecdote you read or Hallmark card, a saying that sounds wise. Don't lean to that. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord's words. You know, it don't really get any more basic than that.
No, it doesn't.
I wanted to add also in the Apocrypha, since we are dealing with the work that needs to be put in order to build your relationship with the Heavenly Father and Christ, and to know what pleases the Most High in Christ, you have to study to show thyself approved. But in this scripture, with Ecclesiasticus 38:24, it says, the wisdom of a learned man cometh by opportunity of leisure. And what that means is most people are seeking the leisure, the rest, the play video games or whatever. We're seeking leisure to do our own things, our own pleasures. But this scripture is talking about a wise man that learns and gets wisdom, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of the Most High, gets it during the leisure time, where you would normally take a nap or eat or do something else, play a video game, watch a movie. That's the time where that opportunity of leisure comes in. that you should trade that and get that knowledge, wisdom, and understanding in your leisure time. That's the work. That's the sacrifice, that you sacrifice your leisure time to learn and strengthen your relationship with the Most High in Christ.
My son.
Yeah.
So it says, trust in the Lord with all that heart.
Right.
Cool. And I like that scripture you just pulled. Thank you for that. But now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5.
2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. And it reads, casting down imagination.
So what is it that we're supposed to be doing?
Casting down imagination.
So throw down imagination. That the stuff you come up with in your mind is supposed to be cast down, thrown down, not respected, not this liberal mind of we're going to just sit here and just talk and never get to the scriptures. It says we're supposed to be casting down imaginations and what?
And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of the Most High.
That everything that comes up against the knowledge of God, every imagination, every thought that goes against the knowledge of God, we're supposed to cast that down. Not respect it. Not take heed to it. Reading on.
And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
And we're supposed to bring into captivity, take prisoner, what? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Read.
And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled.
Right. So, getting off of that right now, again, getting off of that, it is getting late. Listen, I want to finish up the class that we did start yesterday. I know I'm all in another spirit right now. Yesterday, we were discussing about the land of milk and honey. And we actually was going over some of the benefits of honey, raw honey. And we was going over some of the benefits of raw milk. And after the class, I just couldn't let it go. I really couldn't let it go. To come back and see the raw cow's milk, the anti-cancer, the anti-inflammatory, the antiviral, the antifungal, the probiotics, the vitamins A, B, D, E, the anti-asthma, anti-allergies, that are derived from the raw milk, that's derived from the honey, and all the different uses of honey and everything. I couldn't quite let it go. So one thing I wanted to do is we did that yesterday.
You stopped at
leading up to that. I added this. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 8 through 15. Let me pull up on the other one here.
Chapter 11, verse 15.
8 through 15.
8. Deuteronomy chapter 11, starting at, and it reads, therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess.
Before, you know what? I wasn't going to do it, but let's start at verse 1. Let's go ahead and start at verse 1. We're going to read, because it's something that people don't do. So we're going to read. We're going to let the sword of truth let the Bible talk. So let's let the Bible talk. Start at verse 1.
Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 1. And it reads, therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always.
I love how Moses said this. the way we show love to the Lord our God, we keep it. What did he charge us to do?
To keep his statutes and his judgments.
That's what that's what we're commanded. That's how we show love. And one thing we don't stress enough that I'm going to start stressing more is his judgment. A lot of people, especially Israelites, are quick to justify themselves. Well, I don't eat pork. I don't eat shrimp, crab, or lobster. I know when the Sabbath is. But what about God's judgments? How does God judge things? That's one thing that we don't stress enough that I will be stressing a lot. From now on, I will be bringing out more about what is God's judgment. You have a certain way you judge things. I got a certain way I judge things. But what about God's judgment? For as much as the world has taught people have that vain battling, don't judge me. Cool. If it's going to be my opinion versus your opinion, there's going to be fights. There's going to be strife. But now let's get God's judgment. But the reason a lot of us don't really understand God's judgment, we don't study. We're still looking for signs. We're still looking for omens. We're still looking for oracles, and we're not caught up into what is God's judgment. And we think that because I find the scripture that goes to how I feel, oh, God must be the same way. But we have not studied what is God's judgment. How does God do things? We're supposed to be adopting his mind. We're supposed to be making his mind our mind. The way he judges things is supposed to be the way we judge things. What God finds an abomination, we're supposed to find it just as abominable, just as hated. Not, well, I really don't see what's wrong with it. Then you're going by your judgment and not God's judgment. You know, I know the Bible says this, but, you know, I still be, you know, I just don't. Now, you know, I'm going to answer everybody this way because it's what the Bible says. But, you know, truly, deeply in my heart, you know, in my heart of hearts, in my feelings, and I got to be honest. You know, I got to speak the truth. I really don't feel that that's so bad. I really don't see what the big deal is. But in order to keep the peace, I ain't really say nothing, but I really don't see it that way. I really don't judge it that way. But we're supposed to be keeping God's charge, God's statutes, and God's judgments. Not trying to fit our judgment in. Not trying to always fit. Well, okay, I see what they're saying, but what the fuck? Where's the brunt coming from?
Right, and it's contrary to what it says at the end. As his commandments all the time. You're not supposed to. It don't say some of the time. Well, but I don't really feel that way. You just went against the scripture in your mind. And if you verbalize it.
You know, for the most part.
Yeah.
You know, 7 out of 10 ain't too bad.
Yeah.
You know, even the school, that's passing. Let's keep reading.
Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 2. And it reads, "And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known."
I'm not talking to your kids. All of a sudden, like, you know, it's crazy how a parent will beat the shit out of their kids for the same thing they're doing. A child follows their lust, they will get their ass whooped. But let you as an adult, because you're grown, let you as an adult do some shit, follow your lust, it can be justified. But if your kids follow that law, we are ready to jump all down their throats and then be quick to say, do as I say, not as I do. The Most High is saying, right, look, I ain't talking to your children. I'm talking to you, Mr. Grown. Mr. You, I'm a grown ass person, and nobody speaks to me that way. This is why kids really can't wait to say they're grown. You know, I can't wait till I'm 18. I can't wait to get out of the house so I can do. I see you. You don't follow God's rules. You do what you want. That's what it means to be an adult. That's what it means to be a grown up. I can do what I want. I don't have to follow nobody's rules. You do what you want. Cool. That means I can do what I want because now I'm grown. Like you are. And where did they get that shit from? Us. That now once they have gotten of age, I'm grown. So you can't tell me nothing. You can't tell me a damn thing because I've grown up with you this whole fucking time. You did what you wanted and called yourself an Israelite. And now you're going to try and get on me? And I dare you to bring the Bible out. I dare you to bring the scripture out. Most of us say, no. I'm not dealing with your children. I ain't dealing with them that way. It was you. And you know this day, by speaking not with your children, which have not known, and which
have not seen the chastisement of the Lord, your God.
They ain't seen the chastisement.
His greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm.
His greatness? Or his mighty hand and stretch, like how the Lord whips somebody's ass.
Right.
That's what, if you get the picture,
right.
That's what he described, how the Lord whoops ass. Verse 3,
and his miracles and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto his land.
And to all his land.
And to all his land.
Uh-huh.
Unto all his land. And what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day.
So remember, this is the Israelites about to go into the promised land. Remember, the decree had been made 40 years prior, how we doubted when the spies went spied out the land, and we doubted that we were going to be able to take the land, that we were going to take the promised land. And it took the spies 40 days to go and see how great, how plentiful, how fruitful the land was. But they got caught up into the size of the people, their armies, the high walls that they had. Like, nah, God ain't going to be delivered from this. This ain't going to happen. We can't do it. God and brothers out here, and our family's going to die. Our children going to die. That we should have stayed in Egypt. We should have been happy with our life back in Egypt. And that pissed the Most High off. So the Most High made the decree that everybody at that time from 20 and up was not going to make it to the promised land. So if you, God forbid, your birthday was that day, and you turned 20, then you was going to walk the wilderness for 40 years until you dropped dead. But that didn't mean that the ones that were 19 and under, they still saw everything the Most High just talked about. They can remember. So they're elders now. If he was 19 at that time, then the Most High made a decree that everybody 20 and up is not going to see is not going to the promised land. Then if he was 19, they had to wait this 40 years. 19 plus 40 is what? 59. That now you're an elder. You're 59, but you had enough that you can remember what some of Egypt. You can remember how life was in Egypt, and it's the miracles and things that the Most High did for us in coming out of Egypt. You can remember walking through the Red Sea, going to the other side, and remember before we walked through the Red Sea, how the Egyptian army was chasing us, and the Most High had a pillar of fire between us and them, so that we could get all the way across the Red Sea, with all our herds, with all our cattle, with all of our sheep, with all of our camels, with everything. So that our old and our young made it across safely. Then we saw how the Most High let that fiery tornado, whatever whirlwind that was there, he lifted it, let the Egyptians follow after us stupidly to their destruction, and how the Red Sea swallowed them up, and how the armor and the weapons was floating, the helmets and stuff was floating on the Red Sea. We saw this. If you was 19 and under, you saw this. You saw how the bitter water was turned sweet when the Most High came through. You saw how the Most High fed us with manna. You experienced these things. We saw these things. You was 19, you saw the quail that the Most High provided for us when we started bitching and complaining about that. We've seen all these things. Now, where this person might have been at the age of 59, and now we're about to go into the promised land. Reading on, verse 5.
Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 5. And it reads, "And what did unto you in the wilderness until ye came into this place?"
The whole 40 years. If you was 19, you done went the whole 40 years of witnessing the acts of the Most High. What's one of the other acts that we witnessed? That a person witnessed? I ain't going to say we. That a 19-year-old had witnessed? Verse 6.
"And what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and their tents, and all their substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel."
This here, to mention this, and why this was supposed to stand out. And again, well, I'm not going to go there. Remember, Reuben was the firstborn son of Jacob. The word Reuben goes to the Hebrew word Rabbah, which means see it's a son. Being the eldest, he's supposed to have the most seniority, obviously, the most prestige, and the most respect, being the eldest. He was supposed to be the one in charge after Jacob died. That he was supposed to be the senior man, the HNIC. Reuben was supposed to be the head nigga in charge. And that Eliab, he was the actual son of Reuben. So you got Reuben, then his oldest son was Eliab, who had Abiram and Dathan. So according to the family order and structure, these were men of renown, of stature. And I'm putting it together, these men were also overseers. Remember it tells you in Exodus chapter 1, how the Egyptians put overseers and taskmasters over the Israelites? Just like in America, there's nothing new under the sun. Yet, you go to jail. Who are the trustees? A trustee is what? Somebody who, he's in jail with you. He's in jail with you. He's a prisoner, but he's given certain privileges over what? The other prisoners. The other criminals. Well, this was the family of Dathan and Korah. They were mainly Dathan here. Let me stay with Dathan because being of Reuben. They were also overseers in Egypt. So they got to enjoy some privileges that the rest of Israel didn't. They were overseers. So they had this feeling that they were supposed to be given special privileges in the wilderness. Not only was they from the tribe of Reuben, Jacob's firstborn son, and Eliab, Reuben's actual son, but from coming and carrying over from what their occupation was in Egypt, being overseers, they had this thought in their mind that they're supposed to be of a higher class, not equal to everybody else. And to ask them how to be submissive to Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron obviously were descendants of Levi. Their father, I forget their father's name right now,
But they were of a lesser house in Levi. They weren't even of the most prestigious house of the tribe of Levi. They was of the most base, if you will, lower class of the house of Levi. Even though Moses was put into the ark and became the stepson, if you will, of Pharaoh, their family lineage within the house of Israel is that they was of the most lesser class of Levi. So now for Moses and Aaron to be given people orders, now Reuben, Eliab, and Abiram, and Dathan, they was like, nah. It's coincidence that how's that you most you the main one that we gotta listen to, and you done made your brother high priest, and now we gotta submit to what y'all say and what y'all do. So their pride was off the heezy. Can't go there. Off the chain. I'm going to do this Michael Jackson thing, man. They was living off the wall. And then from them even speaking their minds, which is cool. You spoke your mind. You felt that y'all should be in charge. Y'all felt that it's supposed to continue from how coming out of Egypt, that y'all supposed to be the ones in charge. That y'all supposed to be the men of renown, and that it was beneath y'all that to now listen to Aaron and Moses. That was just beneath y'all. And what did the Lord do? Right here in verse 6. How the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up. The first recorded earthquake in the Bible. And their households, because this was part of what their pride was feeding them. Because of their households. They was already rich in Egypt. Then we borrowed heavily. We might get into that tonight. We borrowed heavily from the Egyptians. So they were already an established household. Householders, if it was real estate, whatever privileges a trustee got in Egypt, an overseer got in Egypt, they carried all that with them into the wilderness. They're like, yeah, they just knew that they was the shit. They just knew that they, look at what they possess, that they can come up against Moses and Aaron, who in their minds was beneath them. And their minds weren't worthy to be telling them what to do. How the earth swallowed them up, and their households, and their tents, and all their substance that was in their possession. So if you was 19 at the time when it was decreed, y'all got 40 years to spend in this wilderness. You saw Dathan and Korah in this rebellion and saw and felt the earth open up and swallow them and all their substance, all they had, swallowed them right on up while they were in the midst of all Israel.
Truly witnessing the judgment of heaven. Bring it out. What are you going to say?
No, I was just, because in the other, we started at one. It said, I'm not talking to your children, you know, because they haven't known. They didn't see the judgment. But who I am talking to was Dathan, Abiram, and Eliab, sons of Reuben. Y'all saw the judgment of the Heavenly Father, and that's the main thing that we don't talk about. We don't talk about his judgments. We go on how we feel and how we would judge situations.
I like that. So how did God judge Dathan, Abiram? How did God judge Dathan and Abiram? The two of them being brothers, who were the sons of Eliab, who was the son of Reuben. How did God judge Dathan and Abiram? When their pride was based on their possessions.
Right.
When their pride was based on their households, the size of their tents, and their substance. How did God judge their opinion of themselves that they were above
being told what to do by Moses and Aaron. What was God's judgment about their pride? How did God judge that? They got a point. They are from Reuben. Man, damn. Look at how their wisdom got them huge houses in Egypt. Got them tents. Look at all the stuff they got. Man, you know what? My name is God, but you know what? I made a mistake. The fuck was I doing raising up Moses and Aaron? The least of the tribe of Levi. I should have been raising. Jason, Abiram, y'all were right. I should have picked y'all from the first damn place. My bad. Y'all were right. Damn. How'd I miss it? Look at all the, how big your house is and all the possessions you got. And you are Reubenites. What was I thinking raising up Aaron and Moses to tell y'all what to do? But y'all had the experience in leadership, because in Egypt, y'all was telling people what to do. In Egypt, y'all were overseers. Why didn't I go with Pharaoh's job? Pharaoh knew what he was doing. He raised y'all up. Why didn't I go with Pharaoh's thinking? Damn, what was I thinking? Well, we can come back and we can see God's judgment on their pride and the things that they were using to boast and boost their pride. The Most High went with that. The Most High says Moses was one of the most meekest men on the planet Earth. Let's examine this for a second. You were next in line to be Pharaoh. If not next in line, you was right there. You were right there. Basically, you would have been second in command of all Egypt. But what did Moses do? He forsook all that and chose to suffer with his people. And when he became a sheepherder and then obeyed everything God said to do, and then stood up for Israelites talking shit, he could have took the high road and be like, you know what? We got to work the system from inside out. I'm going to stay here. The second command of Egypt with all this fire and wealth. And then when the time is right, I'm going to strike. But in the meantime, I'm going to be pampered like a mother. That's not the route Moses took. But because people don't study, they'd be like, shit, if it was me, we got to get comfortable. You know, see, Moses should have stayed in Egypt and enjoyed all that Egypt had to give. And then wait for God to tell him, okay, cool, free the people. Because now he would have been in charge. So he could have freed the people from that way. Think about it. That's not what Moses did. He followed and obeyed God, so God protected him, was with him. Not because of his household and his tents and his substance. God, remember, God's ways ain't our ways, right? God's thoughts are not our thoughts. You remember. I need that sound clip. Remind me of that. I need that sound clip. You remember. God, verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 7. And it reads, but your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord, which he did. 8, therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess it.
Keep God's commandments so that we might be what?
Strong.
So that we now might be strong. We was going over yesterday
about the benefits of the raw milk and the raw honey. Just on that alone, that everything that we ate was boosting our immune system. That the raw milk from the amino acids in the raw milk, the niacin, the folic acid, the probiotics, we could do nothing but be strong physically.
Right.
To have no arthritis. Go ahead.
The milk and the honey is categorized in Google, that the research that we did, as superfood.
No arthritis. No joint pains, no memory lapses, no dementia, no depression, no Alzheimer's. But up until your old age, at this time, the age of man had been cut down to 120 years old, and you kept your full strength, your full health. You kept your wits about you up until 120. I'm 52, 3, something, and got memory problems. Got joint problems. Keeping God's commandments, it would have kept us strong mentally, physically, spiritually. It would have kept our family structure not dysfunctional, but very functional. Because remember, we had servants. So it's not like we went, and this is what we're about to read. It's not like we had to go and work the land. That we had to go and work. We had to keep God's commandments and his judgment. It was a gift. Let's read.
Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 9. And that ye may prolong your day in the land, which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, and and to their seed a land that floweth with milk and honey.
Right.
10. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt.
Ooh.
Let me read that again. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt.
When I was putting this class together tonight and hit this scripture right here, that's why I had to say that. Ooh. Where's my pad? I got a couple of sound clips I got to do with this one.
All right, all right, all right. I'm going to learn today. Two chops to the throat. Two chops to the damn throat.
Come on. I need that album too. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 10. For the land whither thou goest to possess it is not as the land of Egypt. We have this mentality in our minds, even to this day, that when we get out of America, that we're going to still be doing the same type of work in the promised land that we're doing here in Egypt. That we still get this mentality that it's going to be the same type of government, the same type of pay, the same type of recognition as what our oppressors have done here in this modern-day spiritual Egypt. The Father was telling us here that the land that we're going to is not as the land of Egypt. So all the work that was done in Egypt, you're not going to do that type of work here. It's not going to be necessary. Everything you learned and was conditioned in the land of Egypt, that's not going to work here in this land that we're going to. That's why, again, when we go back and study about the unleavened bread, remember the unleavened bread, the leavened bread of Egypt. Let me say it better like that. When you go and study how bread was leavened in Egypt, it was with sourdough bread. The way you make sourdough bread is you have a batch of dough, and it gets aged. It gets aged and it gives it flavor. And then as you make new batches of dough, you add some of that aged bread into the new batch. And that's how we would leaven bread for the taste. That was the leavened bread of Egypt. So when the Lord gave us the Passover, that we were now leaving Egypt, said, no, you have unleavened bread. I don't want you thinking about the taste of Egypt. I don't want that to be familiar in your mouth. Remember, we didn't even take leftovers. It ain't like the lamb that we cooked. He was like, all right, cool, y'all going to be on a journey. So, you know what? Whatever's left, you know, fold it up, aluminum foil, because y'all going to need to eat. Yeah, some Ziplocs. And we got to save this because we don't know how long this is going to take. No, I don't, like it says in the New Testament, taste not, touch not, want not. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. If you keep trying to keep the memory, the taste of how you did things in Egypt, and you're trying to bring that to what God has going on, it's not going to work. You can't bring your familiar ways and what you would like to do in Egypt the Most High has prepared. What he's already put together, we don't need your input. God doesn't need our input on what we like, how we do things, how we see things. You know how we always say, oh, you know what? I see what you're saying, God, but what about, you know, if I just, you know, I'm just kind of used to doing things this way. Is it okay if I just do this a little bit? No, because a little leaven leavens a whole lump. God, you know, I see you coming from, and I'm with that. But are you really going to – it's just a little pork bacon. You know, the Baconator really is my favorite sandwich, God. Okay, you know, I used to get 7 strips of bacon on the Baconator.
Right.
Can I just get one?
Well, yeah.
Really? Can I just get one? The way that I worked in Egypt, can I do the same thing? I can't do the same – is it for what God, he already has it prepared. Our input isn't needed or requested. You know that saying, one thing we should be keeping more of? If you have an opinion, I'll give it to you. What we think, what we're putting together, what we're planning, has nothing to do with what God has already prepared. But we'd be on this stuck on stupid that I'm just so used to my way of doing things and how I see it and what I imagine and how I thought it should be. We're not putting together that, no. If we weren't there with the Most High when he created the universe, why would he need our input now? God didn't ask not one person, human being, when he made the giraffe's neck, as long as he made it, do you think I made a mistake? He put 2 horns on the top of a giraffe. For what? Who the hell is going? You've never seen a giraffe headbutt with his horns? Anybody.
You see them kick the shit out of out of a lion, out of a hyena. You ain't never seen a one-time charge with his horns. Anybody. But did he ask anybody's opinion? Do you think I should put these horns on top of the giraffe? What did you think? We weren't there for that, so why do we think that now we can bring our opinions, our way of doing things, into what God has already prepared? What God is already doing. And if you want to get an attitude because I can't speak my mind, speak your mind. Go ahead and speak your mind. Cool. Now, when God smashes you, don't say shit. Or what you going to say then? God's wrong? Because your thoughts and your ways ain't listened to? God was giving us his gift. He didn't need your input on the gift he was giving. Well, God, if you really did care about my feelings, then you would ask me what did. I didn't ask for the land of milk and honey. I didn't ask for that. Maybe, God, if you took, you know, I believe patience is a virtue. Maybe, God, if you took a little bit of time to find out what I really wanted, and it was about really making me happy, you would have gave me what I wanted. Bitch.
If you would have put some thought and a little effort into
being considerate of my feelings. Doesn't it say somewhere, God, I mean, you know, don't get mad at me, but did you have it written in your book to do good, communicate, forget not? So, God, why didn't you communicate with me if that's what I wanted? Communication is a two-way street, God. God, why did you give us two ears and one mouth so we can listen more than we talk? So, God, maybe you should apply the same thing. Maybe you should consider how I'm feeling and what I put together if you really want to make me happy. And this has been the attitude of the nation of Israel from these times. God ain't considering my thoughts and my feelings about what I want to make me happy. But let's get back to the scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 10.
Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 10, and it reads, "For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt."
That we're going in to possess. What does it mean to possess something? Read.
From the beginning again?
Yeah.
Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 10, from the beginning. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and wateredest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs.
Where you put work in. Where we had to put in the work. That was done in Egypt. Now this gift he's given us, we got to put the work in. Now I did this. I made this. It was my hard work, my sweat, my tears, my blood. It was me. I made this happen. Because I ain't let nobody, I ain't going to be owing God shit. I made this happen. So I can do with my possession and what I worked hard for, I can do it the way I want to.
So, just a foot.
Right.
Right.
No. I put the work in so I can do with it what I want. Oh. It's all me. I made this happen. So if I choose to serve you, God, or whatever, let that be, you know, if I want to. But God, I didn't ask you for a damn thing. I didn't need you for shit, God. I was happy doing my own thing. And it was my hard work. So I ain't going to be there having to serve you for every damn thing. Because if you get moody
and decide you don't like what I'm saying, or you don't like this or like that, you can cut me off. Never mind, God. I worked and got my own. Again, God, in case you get moody, God, you know how you be getting with all that jealousy shit. That if one day I decide I don't like what you're doing, God, cool. You know, let's agree to disagree, God. You know what, God, we're at an impasse right now. You know, let's just, you know, we have irreconcilable differences right now, God. That this ain't going to be reconciled because you're not going to change, God. I know I ain't going to change. So, you know what? Maybe we should, you know, let's keep it civil. God, you go your way, I'll go my way. Because we obviously, God, you know, we don't see eye to eye right now, God. And you want me to, you know, stay healthy and stay pure and just obey you. Like I ain't got a mind of my own. Like I don't have my own thoughts and my own goals and my own dreams and aspirations that I'm trying to reach. God, and you know what, God? You know what, God? It's not you, God. It's me. God, you deserve to have a wife that's going to obey you and go do what you say. God, you deserve that. I'm not that woman. We're not that nation. I'm not that. You know what? For all that you're demanding to obey you, you deserve to have a woman that's going to treat you the way you want to be treated, God. Because I'm not the one. Maybe I'm not an Israelite. Maybe I'm really one of the heathen. Because you're just asking for too much, God. And that when I'm not doing things the way you want things done, you can just take it away? I'd rather work for my own. Let's keep reading.
Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 11. And it reads, but the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven.
Alkaline.
I know the recipe for that, by the way. Anyway, 12, a land which the Lord thy God careth for.
Say what?
A land which the Lord thy God careth for. This is what God cares about. This land that he's given to Israel as a gift is a land he cares about. Read.
The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it.
This land that he's given us is special to him. That he's given to us. Read.
From the beginning of the year even until the end of
it. You know, that early and latter rain. That he cares about this land. That he's given to us. This land he promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.
Two occasions. That's day and night.
That he cares about this, and he's giving us something he cares about. Read.
13. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil.
Lord, go ahead.
I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full.
He said, look, obey me with your heart and your soul. Obey me sincerely. You got the rain's going to be there. The early rain and the latter rain.
that you might gather in corn, wine, and oil. You know that saying that people have today? Me and mine got to eat. We got to eat. God says, you and yours will eat to the full. Just obey me sincerely. Keep my commandments, keep my judgments. The nation, y'all going to eat. And then I love verse 15. He says, and I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle. This rain is going to make sure that the cattle have enough grass.
You're
going to have to till it. It's not going to be the way y'all did it in Egypt. Y'all had to work for every damn thing. Then when the Pharaoh decided to go ahead and take away the mortar, and y'all still had to try and find a way to eat, I'm not doing that to y'all. You don't have to work for it. Just obey me in your heart and your soul. Obey me sincerely. You ain't have to work. Then he says, I'm going to give grass to and thy fields to thy cattle. For what reason? That thou mayest eat and be that our, if our cattle are eating the grass to their full, that we might eat and be full. God damn. Just obey and be loyal. Just be loyal. Obey, be sincere. Be loyal. You and your families, you and your children, and your children's children, y'all gonna eat. I got y'all. Y'all gonna eat. Everything will be covered. I got you. Here he talks about the cattle. And we just read Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1 through 15. Now we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to start at verse 1.
Deuteronomy chapter
6. You got anything you want to say?
No, I mean, it doesn't get any more basic. And obedience from the inside out, sincerely, in your mind and in your works. And it was going to be given to us. It was all we had to do is use wisdom or be obedient.
That is the wisdom.
Yeah, that's the wisdom. All we had to do was obey, and in which, if you love the Heavenly Father, then you will obey and do what He says.
And I don't know why that's so hard for us, besides just being rebellious and following our own imaginations, following our own dreams, our own thoughts, our own instincts. Obey and be loyal. As a nation, I got you.
Even says in 1 John 5:3, and it is not greedy. It's not supposed to be. It's not supposed to be greedy.
But you know what? And bringing that word grievous up, I think about how children act. I think about how toddlers act. They can be siblings, but because one child gets a toy, what will the other child do? The other child been playing with his, but we'll see another child pick up a toy, and then this first child will lose his little fucking mind. A straight war will break out, and it's what are you doing? Share.
I don't like that shit. I don't like that shit.
No, that's mine.
Yeah,
that's mine.
What
was it? The terrible twos? Mine. throwing a temper tantrum. Got a room full of toys you've been playing with, but this other child comes in and picks up a toy you don't forgot about. You will drop the toy you got and come over and shake him upside the head to try to get that toy back. To let it be known, mine. You got all this and you can't share? Then it gets to the point where we got to say what? If you can't share, then ain't nobody going to play with it. And it's something devious in kids' minds, well, fine. At least he ain't playing with it. And then we get to that point. If I can't play with it, nobody will. I will destroy it all. You're a little demon.
Yeah, that's the mind frame of Cain, actually.
That's the mind frame of Cain, but we can see this in Israelites still to this day. Know ye not that the spirit that's in us lusts to envy? Came up with the jungle, the grass is always green on the other side. We still are so goddamn immature. To this day, let's start at Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 through 11.
Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. And it reads, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land where ye go to possess.
Being reminded again, keep the commandments, the statutes, and the what? Judgments. And dealing with the judgments, not just the punishments, but the judgment. If the Most High loves the nation of Israel, then what should we do? How should we feel about other Israelites then? If God thinks that another Israelite is special, then what should I think about another Israelite? That they're special, not, ugh. You see that shit they did? They did that shit just to piss me off. Ugh. Look how they just boasting over there. Ugh. They think they're better than me. Ugh. They're a piece of shit. Okay, that's your judgment. But if God loves them, then what should we be doing? If that's how God views other Israelites, then how should we view other Israelites? If God sent his son to die for the nation of Israel because of his love for the nation of Israel, then how should we view other Israelites? You're not on my level? Really? Where the hell you get that judgment from? You know what? We had to agree to disagree, to love each other from a distance. Negro, what? If we were studying and we really see how God is dealing with the nation of Israel, the forgiveness he shows to the nation of Israel when we don't repent, we don't put in the actions to show that we really repent, but he loves us, he still loves and forgives us. Christ on the cross, dying, bleeding to death, after being beaten beyond recognition, forget Emmett Till. His last gasping words, bloody gasping words were what? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He wasn't talking about the damn Romans. But we get this shit in our head that now the slightest offense, the slightest gesture, the slightest whatever, I can hold a grudge against you and feel justified and feel like God's on my side? You another one of them illiterateites.
Look that word up, but it makes sense. I'm done. You done?
You.
What if Christ would have said, "I'm done," and his last words weren't, "Forgive them"?
The Most High is ready to be done with us.
Right.
40 days coming out of Egypt.
Right.
It went from Moses reminding the Most High about his word. And from that time, through history, how much we tricked on him, offended him, and following what we felt was right, following our own imagination. And he still had enough love to beat the shit out of Yahweh Shai to receive us back. And now because my pride gets touched, my possessions and whatever I got isn't acknowledged, I feel I can go ahead and be mad and be angry and be upset and be distant. Out of hell is that keeping God's judgment. But because you don't eat pork, shrimp, crab, or lobster, you might have that part down, but what about keeping the Father's judgment? I told you, I'm going to be hammering judgment for a minute. Get ready. I'm going to be doing that for a minute. First one again.
Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. And it reads, now these are the commandments and statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. Verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. All the days of our life and the lives of our sons and the lives of our sons' sons, that we might be prolonged. Go ahead. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily. And again, this was to the nation, not individuals. What is that, the government that we serve? Communism takes care of the whole community.
Right.
But we're in a, it's a democracy, but it's another word.
Capitalism.
Capitalism. The water. For 2 days, I can't think of that goddamn word. Capitalism, where you're supposed to capitalize for your own benefit. You know, that dog-eat-dog mentality, that the rich get rich, the poor get poor, that of me and mine got to eat by any means necessary, that out here you got to be, there's wolves and there's sheep. You got to be a wolf. That's the white man's mentality. That is not what the Most High was telling us here. It's not about the individual or just the individual family coming up. If that's the case, what the hell is the Rothschilds and the Bilderbergs all about? The 13 richest families on the planet. That shit ain't going to help them when God comes. Hear therefore, who, O Israel, not the individual. Israel is a nation. All 12 tribes. So guess what? Not just the ones here in America. I could really blow this spot up. Not just in your household. Not just in your city. Not just in your state. But not just even in your country. We got Israelites down there in the Amazon still running around like savages. What about them? Why you still just worried about your field house? The Lord is thinking about the whole nation. Christ died for the whole nation. You know, there's still Israelites down in Louisiana, Mississippi, Alabama still picking cotton. Still picking cotton. Can be here from Albuquerque and ain't visited not one reservation to see what reservation life is all about. How decrepit it is.
can go down to the border of Mexico, being from Albuquerque. You know, a lot of times we go to Las Cruces, El Paso, and Juarez is right there, or you're in California in Tijuana, or what have you, or Texas is Laredo or is it Laredo? I just keep it easy like that. How many kids be there at the border trying to sell Chiclets, trying to sell gum? Because the money they make from that literally is how the family's going to eat. What about those Israelite families? While you're just thinking about what we just sit here and just think about what we are going through. The Lord talks to the whole nation coming up, not just individuals. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3.
Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 3, and it reads, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord thy God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey."
The land that flows with milk and honey. Go ahead.
Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord."
The Lord our God is one Lord. Our God, not just your God. See how God's working with me, but not working with you? What y'all doing to piss God off? Because me and God got a good relationship. Look how I'm living. Illiterate from the tribe, I guess, can't read. Hear, O Israel. The Lord, our God, is one Lord. Not just your God, to make sure you, as an individual, got yours. The Lord, our God, is one Lord. Our God is one Lord. Not just how he just works with you. How's our God working with the nation? Reading on.
Verse 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might."
Amen.
6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart."
These words are supposed to be in our heart. This is supposed to be in our heart to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and the Most High. These are the words that are supposed to be meditating, that are supposed to be coming in, supposed to be in our minds. These are supposed to be our goals. These words are supposed to be what we're aspiring to. These words. Not that fool that all you're thinking about is what comes to your mind, that comes to your imagination, that you just fancy upon your thoughts. No. This is what our nation is supposed to be thinking on. The nation. Read.
Verse 7. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up."
Not just at church for a few hours on Sunday. Not just at the school for a few hours on the Sabbath. Not just when it's time to make sure everybody's in the right mindset so we can go to work. Constantly. Reading on.
Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 8, and it reads, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes."
You know what frontlets are? Those are like the blinders you put on horses. You put those frontlets, those blinders on a horse
so that their vision stays focused on what's in front of them, not getting distracted by something that's to the side, their peripheral. So that now they get scared or they want to follow whatever they're seeing out their peripheral. You put the frontlets on so they can look straight ahead, not get distracted. The words of Most High is supposed to be our frontlets. Don't get distracted as the nation. That's why, this is why you can understand why Paul came back and told us what? We walk by faith, not by sight. And how does faith come? By hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Are we hearing the words of God? Are we reading the words of God? Or are we going by what we see? Reading on.
Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 9. And it reads, "And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gate."
So what kind of posters should be in our houses? Michael Jordan? Kendrick? Megan Thee Stallion? Nicki Minaj, Cardi B,
Tweety,
Migos. I don't even know who the current basketball players are in this, today. I really don't. And he's getting old. He's becoming an OG. Whoever the new school is of these days.
He just got
the
championship.
Oh, he did?
Yeah.
Okay. So Steve Curry. The posts of our house is supposed to be the scriptures. It's supposed to be God's word, God's law. And on our gates, read.
And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly city, which thou buildest not.
Read on.
11. And house full of all good things, which thou buildest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be.
Let's go to, so we just read that. Now let's go to we'll get these right here. Let's get Joshua chapter 24, verse 13.
Joshua chapter 24 and verse 13. Verse 13. And it reads, "And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor."
I mean,
fuck.
You didn't even work. I mean,
you mean we keep having this Egyptian mentality that we're going to do things the same way Esau did things. That's it. I gave you the land. You didn't have to labor. I gave it to you. You didn't have to stockpile weapons. I gave it to you when I came out of Jericho. All y'all niggas had to do was walk around the city. Walk. I brought those walls down. Even because you were some mastermind ninjas that y'all went and studied architecture, so y'all knew about the infrastructure, the marching of the feet,
yeah,
was going to create sound frequency that now it was going to, the walls are now going to
the foundation.
So the foundation said, now when y'all scream, it was going to be like glass breaking. We used to further things and break glass.
Yeah.
Now I knew that for these 7 days I was creating frequencies so that now, according to science, that's why the walls came down.
Yeah, elephants,
right?
Yeah.
It was Elvis, Joe, Mariah Carey, and just women screaming and singing, and that's why the walls came up. Stop, nigga, stop.
No, we're going on.
Read that again.
Joshua chapter 24 and 13.
And it reads, and I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat.
This mentality that we have is totally based not on reading and studying the scriptures. From there, let's get this next one. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 25.
Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 5?
25.
Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 25, and it reads, and they took strong cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of all goods, wells, vineyards and olive yards and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness.
In the Most High's great goodness. We delight ourselves in the Most High's great goodness. It's Psalm 1755.
Psalms chapter 78,
verse 75.
78 and verse 5. 78 and 55, and it reads, he cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them in inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tent.
Come on, y'all.
And each of us had our own inheritance, so it wasn't like your family got more than my family. When we took over their cities and their lands, it was decided this land was going to be, as much as we talk about this is Hatfield McCoy land or whatever. No, this land would be the Joshuaite. This land was going to be the Calebite. This land was going to be the Amminadabites forever. Forever. This is y'all's land. This is your inheritance. And no, y'all didn't have to work for it. Y'all had to work the land. We didn't have to work the land. It was given. This was being obedient and loyal. Psalms 105, verse 44.
Psalms chapter 105.
44. Please listen. Everybody, please listen. Psalms chapter 105 and verse 44, and it reads, and gave them the land of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people.
Did y'all hear that? We inherited the labor of the people. That the heathen that we inherited, they worked the land. They became our inheritance.
It even says why in 45.
Okay, read verse 45.
It says that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord.
I'm at a loss of words. Besides this American mentality that we got, this American leaven that we got, is not going to work in God's kingdom. And the more we don't study, the more we don't put the work in to study and to read, we don't get it. We're not understanding what the Most High had going on and
We don't get it. You're not understanding anything about the Most High. You're still counting and trusting on vain babbling, instincts, some crazy ass sign, some crazy ass omen. You're not getting it.
Your strongholds and your imagination
are now being brought to the captivity of Christ. It says, when anybody hears the word and understandeth it not, that's Matthew, the 13th chapter. When anybody hears the word about the kingdom of heaven and you really don't understand, because you're either too hard-headed, you fell by the wayside, you have no root, you're not really rooted in God's word and understand. You don't get it. So now you're getting offended by the word. You're getting offended because what you thought it was supposed to be, you didn't stick around for the understanding. You didn't stick around. So you ran full speed ahead on the little bit of understanding you got. And when it doesn't turn out to be what you thought it was, you're offended. You're mad. You're angry. You're bitter. Because you thought it was talking about this, but you didn't stick around and really see what it was talking about. You ran. You heard a little bit and ran. Then when it's not what you thought, you want to come back and blame the Most High. But you said this. Yeah, I did say that, but you didn't finish. Let me finish what I was saying. You heard a few words and you fucking ran. You didn't get it. You didn't hear the whole thing. And now when it's not how you put it together and what you thought, and you thought, but I used the scripture. No, you used part of a scripture. You were impatient. You didn't stick around. Now you mad? Now you upset? Now you pissed off? Now you're offended, like Matthew 13 said. I thought it was supposed to be like this. I don't know why if you only heard this part of the scripture, if you only heard this part of class, maybe that's what you're thinking. If you're sitting around for the whole class, sitting around for the whole thing, you wouldn't be blessed with the understanding. Because that's not what it was saying. That's why Christ came back and said, in your patience, possessing your souls. But because you don't want to put the work in the study. You don't want to put the work in the actual read. You want to keep going by vain babblings and the omens and the signs and the instincts that you keep getting hit with, that your senses keep getting hit with. That's why you don't understand what God's putting together. You're confused, you're mad, you're upset, frustrated.
You want to take your leisure time to do what you want to do.
That's why you don't get it. That's why it says the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolish to him. This is why it don't make sense. And the first thing out your mouth is, I thought. I thought it was supposed to be like this. Didn't you say? Yeah, I did. But did you hear the whole thing? For me, I know the time is up, but I'm going to continue. I want to get this part out. So, doing some research about the benefits of raw sheep's milk. We got cattle. We went over that. But I was like, you know what? What are the benefits of raw sheep milk? Sheep milk, and you can look this up. Y'all can Google this also. Sheep milk is a delicious alternative to cow milk. It also provides a number of health benefits, including an ability to lower cholesterol levels, strengthen the bones, the immune system, stimulate growth and development. Listen, prevent birth defects, reduce inflammation, fight cancer, and lower blood pressure.
Did y'all hear this?
But you mean all those commercials about does the body good?
Raw milk.
True.
Raw.
This was making those, you know, those commercials when we were younger, when we were in our childhood and teenage and even 20s. Milk. They didn't say raw milk. But, you know, just got milk. Just the concept of milk. They didn't say sheep or, you know, they were real vague, but letting us know that there was something to the milk.
So for all the different types of milk and butters and cheeses and stuff that we had to our access and coming to the promised land, so not just cow's milk, sheep's milk. What else do I have? The health benefits of raw organic sheep's milk. Yeah, again, y'all can look this up. The health benefits of raw organic sheep's milk. You want to read this?
It says, sheep's milk is an important source of bioactive substances that have health promoting functions for the body. The valuable composition of the sheep's milk is due to the high content of fatty acids, immunoglobulins, proteins, hormones, vitamins, and minerals. Many biopeptides found in milk have antibacterial, antiviral, and anti-inflammatory properties. The bioactive substances of sheep's milk also show anti-cancer properties. Sheep's milk, thanks to its content of CLA and orotic acid, prevents the occurrence of type 2 diabetes.
Read that part again.
Sheep's milk, thanks to its content of CLA or orotic acid, prevents the occurrence of type 2 diabetes.
Damn. Go ahead.
Alzheimer's disease.
Go ahead.
And cancer.
Read.
Sheep's milk as a product rich in bioactive substances can be used as a medical aid.
It can be used as a medical aid
to support the body in the fight against neurological and cancer diseases.
Neurological.
And cancer disease.
No, your fucking mind. Your brain. But you know, again, you know, I was on a fucking, I have type 2 diabetes. But to imagine if we grew up, the nation grew up on cow's milk. We went over that yesterday, raw cow's milk, all those benefits. But say you want to do sheep's milk. Raw sheep's milk, where the sheep is only eating grass. Now, the Most High promised that just being loyal to him, be loyal to him, he would give the rain, the early and latter rain, that our cattle would have the grass so that we could eat to the full. So now we're getting our cheeses, our butters, our milk from cows and or from sheep. And you're growing up on this? Damn, that raw sheep's milk can be used as a medical aid to fight against neurological diseases. This was the gift from God to the nation of Israel? Given this to us, without any labor, we inherited the people to be our labor. We inherited the heathen to work the fields. Just being loyal.
An inherited is a lot different from made slaves. We didn't have to make them slaves.
we inherited.
Benefits of local sheep's milk yogurt, right?
Here's some benefits of getting local sheep's milk yogurt. Let me move this up a little bit.
Okay. And it reads, one, grass-fed sheep milk is one of the most nutritious kinds of milk available. It is extremely gentle on the digestive system and packs double the amount of protein.
Double the amount of what?
Protein.
Go ahead.
Healthy fat and many vitamins that cow's milk, then cow's milk. The milk from pasture-raised sheep is rich in vitamins A, B, and E, calcium, phosphorus, potassium, and magnesium. And it has a much higher proportion of short and medium chain fatty acids, the good ones. Sheep's milk also has more CLA, conjugated linoleic acid, than cow, goat, and even human milk, and especially more because of their purely grass-based diet. CLA is a cancer-fighting fat. Two, because the fat globules are much smaller in sheep's milk, the milk is much more easily digested by humans. Three, 44% more energy than cow's milk, 50% more iron than cow's or goat's milk.
So people that are anemic, guess what we did have to deal with in the promised land? Anemias.
Five, 38% more calcium than cow's milk. Six, 90% more folic acid than goat's milk.
Folic acid, what pregnant women need? That's part of the herbs they take. Prenatals. That they make sure that in the prenatals, that there's plenty of folic acid. Look, imagine that this mother, she's a baby. She's growing up already consuming sheep's milk, cow's milk. Guess what? There won't be a need for prenatal vitamins or supplements. Her whole diet, her whole life, her mother's whole life, her grandmother's whole life was already this. It was already prenatal. Read.
Seven, 50% more vitamin B12 than cow's milk.
What's vitamin B12 used for? Energy. Energy.
Higher levels of vitamins A, D, E, and C than both cow and goat milk.
Sheep's milk contains, raw sheep's milk, raw organic sheep's milk contains vitamin C?
More than both a cow and goat.
It contains vitamin C? In the milk. Read?
Nine. Unless you want me to read the sources. Okay. Nine. While sheep milk does contain similar amounts of lactose to goat and cow milk, it does contain a much higher level of medium short chain fatty acids, which aid in the absorption of lactose. So many people who have intolerances or sensitivities to cow's milk find sheep's milk to be much more easily digested.
Keep going.
Top seven health benefits of raw goat milk.
Okay, cool. Because remember,
from all the cattle and different kind and different milk-producing animals, from cows to sheep, let's take a look at goats. Read.
Right. These are the top seven health benefits of raw goat's milk. High in calcium and fatty acids. Raw goat milk is richer in vital minerals, 100% DV versus 28% DV
daily value
in other milk options. Raw goat milk
has high levels of medium chain fatty acids, 30 to 35% versus 15 to 20% in other milk alternatives. That's the almond milk,
right.
2% milk, and so on.
Sure.
These fatty acids provide an energy boost that isn't stored as body fat.
What?
These fatty acids provide an energy boost that isn't stored as body fat.
It's not stored as body fat. God damn. Breathe.
Helps lower cholesterol and can even help with conditions like heart disease and intestinal disorders. Raw cow's milk and goat's milk are associated with reducing allergy and reducing of inflammation and boosting the immune system. It's low in cholesterol. Raw goat milk helps increase good cholesterol levels while reducing bad ones. Its healing properties are similar to traditional olive oil.
And the olive oil that was used for the anointing, the olive trees, the olive vineyards, the olive plantations that was given to us in the promised land. Read.
Collagenic protein causes less inflammation and improves your skin. Raw goat milk. So many people are catching on to the health benefits of the raw milk. Of raw milk full of enzymes and probiotics, raw milk offers relief from allergies, eczema, acid reflux, colitis, and more.
Acid reflux and colitis. So guess what was not ever seen in the promised land? Tum to tum tums. Pepto-Bismol. It coats. It soothes and relieves. Guess what we didn't have to deal with? Acid. Read.
Let's see. Raw milk is an incredibly complex whole food, complete with digestive enzymes and its own antiviral, antibacterial, and antiparasitic mechanisms.
Antiparasitic mechanisms. So guess what we didn't have to do in the promised land every 3 months, every 6 months? I need to do on the cleanse.
Right.
So we didn't even deal with ringworm. We didn't deal with ringworm. We didn't deal with dandruff. We didn't deal with gingivitis. We didn't deal with, what sign of parasite is if you grind your teeth at night, you get parasites. So guess what we did not deal with?
Let's see. Raw milk is an incredibly complex whole food complete with digestive enzymes and its own antiviral, antibacterial, and antiparasitic mechanisms conveniently built into a neat package. It is chock full of both fat and water-soluble vitamins, a wide range of minerals and trace elements, all eight essential amino acids.
All eight essential. What does essential mean? Necessary. All eight necessary amino acids. Go ahead.
More than 60 enzymes and CLA in omega-6 fatty acids.
Omega-6 fatty acids. You have omega-3s, omega-9s, and omega-6s. The omega family of fatty acid oils, that's what ensures a man will never have to use Viagra, Cialis, Strongbok,
Rhino,
Black Rhino, Rhino, ever again, ever. Breathe.
With impressive effects on everything from insulin resistance to cancer to cardiovascular disease, raw milk is delicious medicine.
Raw milk is what?
Delicious medicine.
Really?
But it's not just for those with health problems. Even bodybuilding athletes and super healthy families everywhere of raw milk. Amazing.
Even who?
Healthy families. Super healthy families. Even bodybuilding.
Even who?
Bodybuilding athletes and super healthy families everywhere are finding the benefits of raw milk amazing.
All right, we did that. These are different commentaries. we're going to end with that. We got to end with that.
Right.
I guess it's going to be a part three, y'all. I guess I'm going to have to make a part three to this.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, we're going to do this. We're going to do this.
All right, brothers, sisters, families, we're going to end this right here. I know it's late. I know it's late. We didn't get started till it's going on 11. It's going on 11 here in Albuquerque.
So for those that might have tuned in, cool, for tuning in, whether you came into the computer, the Blog Talk website, or what have you, or if you catch an archive show of this, hopefully you got something out of it. This one is a little bit longer. We did start at 8:30. It's 11 now, so that's 2.5 hours. Thank you, everybody, for tuning in. Hopefully you learned something, and stick to the scriptures. Well, one thing we used to always say when I first came into truth, and this knowledge over 30 years ago was, stick to the scriptures, you'll never go wrong. Stick to the scriptures, you'll never go wrong. All right? Goodbye. You got anything you want to add, say, or summarize?
You know, just to remember the scripture about Romans, was it 15 and 4? That, you know, the scriptures, all of the things that were written aforetime, which would be the scriptures were written, basically is what the scripture is giving the understanding on. The scriptures were written for our learning. That also is the way that we do trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord's words, trust in the Lord and not lean to our own understanding. Our own emotions, our own impulses, our own feelings of what we think. Remember that our thoughts are not the Heavenly Father's thoughts. His thoughts are way, way above ours. And his thoughts are the ones that count. His judgment. Start looking at the judgment of the Heavenly Father also.
My name is Rashad.
Uncle Barkawa.
Will I say
shalom?
Yahweh.